The reason that I began with the last verse of chapter 3 is because he makes the statement, Q, or Koheleth, makes the statement, "So I saw that there was nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work." Remember the subtlety of this poet particularly, because what he's doing is he's injecting a question, and he's really addressing this now in chapter 4. And the question is really this: is there something better than this, than these enjoyments of life, legitimate though they be? Is there something better? Well, maybe not, but maybe so. And so we think about our own lives in this way, don't we? When we think about our work and we enjoy our work, sometimes we can be like the person we'll encounter later on in this chapter, chapter 4, who absorbs himself completely in his work and never asks the question, "Why am I toiling like this?" Or there's the one who goes, "What's the use?" Or there is the one who goes, "Well, let me just enjoy the benefits, and I'll try to avoid the difficulties, the cursings in my life as best I can. I'll enjoy these things which are better." But the question still looms large. Is there a best? Is there something that is a best that, in fact, the better points to? And that, I think, is where Ecclesiastes is leading us. I think it's where Koheleth, the preacher, is leading us. He wants to help us face life the way it actually is in our own experience. That's probably one of the reasons why Ecclesiastes has been so popular, because it really puts a point on what's there throughout the Bible, the reality of sin in a fallen world, and yet there's also those blessings of God that he gives us, but they're temporary. Is there something that is a best to which the better point? Now notice, he's going to be looking here at workers and wise men. He's picking up a theme from the first cycle. Now in the second cycle, which is made up of 7 panels, we're going to be looking at, is there frustration? Is that the final answer? Or is there ultimate contentment? Is there a way to find contentment while we enjoy the benefits and face the difficulties of life? Is there a way to find contentment? He's going to unpack this now for us. And here we have the 3rd and 4th of 7 panels, which go from 3:9 to 6:7. So remember, there are 3 cycles in the book. And we're going to be getting next Lord's Day to the very center of this book, which is the main and fundamental point in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 5. And so now he is asking this question about work in particular. Finding joy in work, peace in being content with a little, and with companionship. These 3 things. What good is it when workers are oppressed? They're envied by their neighbor. They're lonely, or like the boy king who rises to the highest place in the land is soon forgotten. These are the frustrations of life in a fallen world, mixed as it is with these betters, with these blessings. But the betters are not the best. And so as we move this motto then, we have an unusual 6 points in a sermon. You know, the orthodox way is 3 points, but we go with what the text teaches us. And so we have actually 6 points here, 5 of which are the text, and then the 6th point is our application of that text to our own situation. And so we're looking at the betters. Better not to exist than to be oppressed. Many people are used by others for gain. In fact, there's a whole realm of studies now in our university, part of which I think is quite bogus, but it does take up this theme, and it wants to say, is oppression the theme that runs through literature? And of course, sexual oppression is one of the great themes, and so we have people writing PhDs trying to find the oppressions of different kinds in Shakespeare and in others, and I think in some ways have just ruined the enjoyment of literature. But there's a theme there. They understand that the world is full of oppression. It's everywhere we look. Some people won't buy certain goods because they find out that in different places where those goods are being manufactured in third world countries, that in fact people are suffering. They're being oppressed. They're being underpaid. Of course, one of the ironies, and here Ecclesiastes is accounting for ironies in the world, is that those very people would have no jobs at all were it not for these oppressive manufacturers. And so the world is full of this, and position and wealth rule. And as much as we would like to see this not be the case, Q finds that there is no comfort for the people who are oppressed. And so he has great sympathy then, especially for fatherless and widows. This is a sympathy, of course, which the whole Bible has, but there's frustration because there's no comfort for those who are oppressed. And so he comes to the conclusion then in verses 2 and 3 that it's better to be dead, or even better yet, never to be born. Some people would look at this and say, wow, he's really cynical. But no, he's working over this question of the better and the best. And he's recognizing that this is really, it would be better. This is not to say that it is the best. And we see this in Paul in the New Testament. He sympathizes with this plight of humanity being given to oppression. He says they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ in Philippians. And he's there as a prisoner in Rome. He is telling that there are those who preach the gospel only to get Paul in more trouble. They care nothing for Christ. But he says, but at least the gospel is preached. That's an amazing statement. So deep is that tendency to oppress, to use others for our own purposes. So deep is that instinct that even those who might claim to be Christians or even Christian preachers engage in this kind of oppression. And the psalmist writes, on every side the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of men. We should never be shocked by total depravity. It's everywhere we look. It's very interesting to watch new generations rise, and they're just shocked at how nasty political campaigns can be. Oh, you should have lived in Paul's Rome if you want to be really shocked at how nasty politics can be. But yes, it's nasty, and some of it is appallingly nasty. And there's lying, and there's cheating, and there's corruption on every side. This is the state of humanity in Adam. It's the state of humanity fallen in sin. And Koheleth hates it. He's lamenting it. And he wonders in his heart of hearts, can the better be any good at all in light of such oppression, in light of such wicked tendencies that the human heart has? Maybe there's no use whatsoever. It's a perversion of the design of work that wealth and power should oppress in such a way. And in fact, wealth and power in themselves are not sinful, but it is now because things are, as we've said, out of whack. Remember, our definition of vanity throughout this book is not according to design, out of whack. I owe that translation, as I like to keep reminding you, to Meredith M. Klein, the librarian at Gordon Conwell. An amazing concept when you think of how it explains the way the world is. It's out of whack. Work is a good thing. Adam was given a task in the Garden of Eden, there in that first temple of God. He was given a task in the garden to work. And the garden, we're told, was surrounded by precious metals and gems. There was wealth. And Adam had the power to obey God and to dispel Satan, to send him out of the garden. So all those things, work, wealth, and power, were there, created to image God, to show how wonderful he is. And now they are perverted to become oppressive. And so the writer of Proverbs says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. Why? Because the very things by which we oppress are the things which God has given to bring glory to Him and to bring life and health to our neighbor. Now then we go to the second better here in verses 4 and 6. Better a little peace than a lot with envy. And again, Koheleth is exploring the wickedness of the fallen heart. Look at the way he does this now. In verses, if you look at 4 and then the end of verse 6, I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor, trying to keep ahead of the Joneses. We all know what this is. It's there in spades in our culture. It's one of the fundamental motivations of advertising, that we should be better than our neighbors because we have more stuff. We have more beautiful clothing. We have a flashier car and whatever else it is that in our circles is a symbol of being better. This is what drives us, getting ahead. It poisons all of our activities. And envy, we're told by the writer of Proverbs in that same chapter, chapter 14, is a rottenness of the bones. It rots human life. Some wit out there who is studying medicine is probably going to do a thesis on how envy actually works the chemicals in your body so that you get bone cancer or something. But remember that in the poetry of the Bible, this is a metaphor. And it's meant to say, again, what we've just said, that this kind of work for out of envy is against God's design for work and for us. It's not the way we were created. We were created to work, as Paul says to the thief in Ephesians 4, if someone stole, let him steal no more, and let him work with his hands so that he can give instead of take. Let him work to be a giver. Only the gospel, of course, can bring that kind of envy-killing grace and power. And so this is not the way that it should be. And so he concludes. He said, this too is striving after wind. I like the translation. It's shepherding wind. It's trying to lead cats. It's trying to shepherd cats. It's impossible. It's utterly futile. And he's saying this too. It's crazy that we work for envy. This two-fisted grasping is just useless. And so he comes up with this idea that, first of all, doing nothing is not an answer. And so you have someone folding his hands and he eats his own flesh. Again, a metaphor, but simply saying that he's destroying himself. By not doing anything, you're destroying yourself. And, of course, we have a whole culture full of that, wanting to simply be on the take and not contribute anything to culture. The entitlement state is making this a huge problem. But then he has a solution, a handful of quietness. Just a little bit of peace and quiet is better than two handfuls of toil and shepherding the wind. Again, this is a better. Do you like quiet? Incidentally, the Sunday school that John Meather is going to teach during our conference, this will be the 7th of April, he is going to do something on silence. Very, very interesting. And so it's not directly related, really, to his teaching on the church in the conference on Friday and Saturday. But he's going to talk about the value of silence and how wonderful it is. One of my favorite times of all is late at night, when everything's quiet, it's way too late for the phone to ring, the computer is put away, and there's nothing but quiet. I hope you have a place in your life that you can find that kind of solitude. And it's much harder when you have little children. But when they go to bed, if they fall asleep, which they should at a certain hour every night, you can find that kind of solitude. Well, here, this is what Koheleth is finding in his world is a better. It's a good thing. It's so much better than this striving out of envy, finding tranquility. Well, of course, this is not ultimate. And it is, he's pointing, you see, towards this idea of contentment. Can we be content with the temporal betters, the things that are in themselves good, like quiet or whatever it may be? Can we be content with that in this life? Of course, the writer of Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so the Ecclesiastes, Koheleth, keeps pointing to the best. Keeps saying, better, you can enjoy it, but it will not ultimately satisfy you, because you'll see how what else is going on in the world, and you may even feel guilty that you have something better because your neighbor is suffering and you have no way of helping him or her. But now, the better points to the best. Now, right here in the middle, and there's a chiastic structure here, remember, where there is a point. Remember what that is. A chiasm is an arrow. And in verse 1, there's a relationship to verse 16, and so forth and so on. And you can structure the whole thing. It's not like points A, B, and C. It's like A at the beginning refers to a similar A at the end, but then at the very center of the chiasm is the main point. And so here he's expressing his frustration. It's a very brief verse. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. Again, I saw that under God's wrath and curse, remember, under the sun means that. It does not mean just human life considered on its own, but it's under God's wrath and curse. Everything is out of whack. And remember what we said the week before, that it's out of whack by God's design in order to get our attention, to look not at the better for our blessing ultimately, but at the best, which only He can give. There's nothing better, because work itself is out of whack. And he sums it up by saying, there is vanity, there is hebel, there is wackiness under the sun. There is a brokenness of the original design under the sun. And notice here, the way in the text, the ways that words, and this is really a lesson in Bible study, a little footnote for you. When you take a psalm, especially poetry now, and that's what this really is, and you look for the structure, look at words and the ways that they are used, especially key words, good commentaries. You don't have to know the Hebrew. You have to get good commentaries where someone studied the Hebrew, and they can tell you where these words occur. And here it's consistently translated that you get vanity. You get now this idea of striving after wind. You get under the sun. These are all occur in a repetition throughout the book. And vanity is connected with striving after wind twice, unhappy business, and then grave misfortunes in the New King James, actually, and all happening under the sun. So he plants this then in our minds, and then he moves on to the next two betters. Better work with others than to be alone, something we all know about. Working for and by yourself alone is not according to design. Think back now to Genesis. Where was working alone in Genesis? Before the fall, it was Adam. What was he doing? He was doing some biological or zoological taxonomy. He was naming the animals. But he found no companion among the animals. And so the Lord out of his rib made woman to be a companion like him, made after the image of God, male and female. This is the beginning of society. And it is that social relationship now that he's saying is, that's the norm. And even in a fallen world, this is a better which we can enjoy. We can enjoy marriage. We can enjoy working with others. And we can see the benefits. They help you when you fall. They're warm when you sleep. There's safety in numbers, just like a threefold cord. You know, the climbing gold line that you use for climbing in the mountains. It's a threefold cord. It's the same old principle of the ways that rope has been made for millennia. There's strength in numbers. And so these are all the blessings. And the fact is, that there are those who just toil and toil and toil alone, and they seem to be just blind to what they are missing. This is an evil in the world. And I said we'd mention something about technology in the sermon during Sunday school this morning. And here is one of the things. People will say, okay, you've got Facebook, all these social networks. You have Twitter and LinkedIn, and you have all these. We're available 24/7 with our cell phones, our smartphones, which are so smart. You can look up anything, any time of day. You can find restaurants and gas stations and whatever else you need. And this is creating more closeness, is it? No, it's creating more distance. Because there is a distance that we naturally as sinners want to create. And so what they're finding now in researching the ways that computer technologies and electronic technologies are affecting us as a society is that there are people who will testify that they want virtual reality opposed to what they call RL, real life. Should we be surprised at this? No, this is the tendency of sinners. And of course, the price of such loneliness is loneliness itself, but is all of the lack of benefits, the lack of blessings, because we were not designed to live alone. We were designed to live with one another. But in this life, those things are temporary. Even our marriages, if they last a lifetime, are temporary. Our church relationships, our friends, they're temporary. I know one of the things my mom has said, so sad, all of her friends are dying. Hardly anyone left that she knows from her life because she's 91. That's sad. And so it's a better, but it points to the best. There's something better than these betters, than these blessings in our lives. And here again, this is exactly what the writer is pointing toward. And so the final of the four betters is this. Better be young and wise than old and forgotten. I love this. Better was the poor and wise youth than the old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. We never get to a point where we are not needing advice. That's why I've been in the ministry for over 30 years. And yet, I come to session meetings and I oftentimes say to myself as I go, having prepared the agenda, boy, am I glad there are other men there to talk about the things we need to talk about so that we won't come up, hopefully, prayerfully, with bad decisions for the congregation. Because my wisdom, I'm not sufficient for these things. None of us is. We need to take advice. And so, he contrasts this. Poor and wise youth is better off. Better to be poor, but have wisdom, than to be old and foolish, even if you're the king. But then there's also the young person that may aspire from, he may go from poverty to wealth. You know, Horatio Alger. This is a great theme of American culture, that we don't have a class system. We actually do. But we try to believe that we don't. And there is an upward mobility that you cannot find in more ancient cultures, especially in really ancient cultures. If you were born in poverty, you were born a slave, you stayed there for your entire life. But now we have this upward mobility. And there always has been that possibility, probably in this culture, somewhat of a dream. But of course, among believers, they knew the story of David. They knew the story of Saul. And so he rises to this high place. He's famous. I think of this every time some poor person ends up becoming famous because they've been on TV, and I'm forgetting now the name of the show where everyone performs musical things, and they become, you know, Justin Bieber, and you're famous, but only for a little while. And in 50 years, no one will probably ever remember him or anyone like him, or even presidents. Millard Fillmore, how many of you can tell me who he was and what he did as a president? He was the president of the United States. And I'm always reading about some president that really did some excellent things, and I knew nothing about it. And then I've already probably forgotten. Well, this is what happens to this young man who ascends to kingship. It ends up fading. A better becomes not the best. And so the glories even of kings fade, and all ends up being a shepherding of the wind, a herding of cats. And so the conclusion then is that the better is not the best, and that the only place we find ultimate comfort is not in the betters, but in the best. One of the things that's so tragic about idolatry is that sinners who don't know the Lord are only stuck with the better. They're only stuck with the things they can enjoy in life, living under God's wrath and curse, and they are taken away. Death wins. Toys don't. Possessions don't. Fame doesn't. Power doesn't. It's all taken away. And so the best, then, is only to be found in the Comforter, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who teaches us that Christ Himself is the best, that God Himself is the best. We'll see this, of course, in chapter 5, 1 through 7, the center of the book, next Lord's Day, Lord willing, that the best is found only in what God can provide us. And that is a relationship with Him, trusting Him in the midst of a fallen world. This complex literary structure here that we see just in this passage alone, not to mention the entire book, shows us that the writer is frustrated with what he is seeing in this world. And he's getting us to see that we can put the betters in their place, and that we can really find contentment in God and God alone. This is where the whole book is moving us. But how then can we live in some specific ways in light of the new covenant, in light of the revelation of Jesus Christ? How then can we live under the sun in this wacky world? And one of the ways is to do your best in light of the better. Do your best in light of the better. And then all of that needs to be in light of the best, which is our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that Ecclesiastes is telling us is that we can, if we, our ultimate trust is in God, then we can truly enjoy His blessings here. And we can also accept the cursings, the difficulties, the struggles, the ugly things that we face. And we can live before Him. And so in Philippians, which we read, Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you see, it is that heavenward bent. It is that anchor in the heavenly realm that we have in Christ. That alone is what enables us to face the challenges of life in an out-of-whack world. That alone. And notice, we are guarded in our minds by Christ Jesus Himself. He is our guard. He is the anchor of our souls. And so when we face troubles, He says, don't be anxious, but make these a matter of prayer. And then notice He has thanksgiving. So when we enjoy the blessings, don't cling to them, but give thanks for them. Thank God for the blessings and ask Him to help us with the difficulties and the challenges. Great gain. There is great gain, says Paul to Timothy, in godliness with contentment. This is the best. It's not a better, but it's the best. And then secondly, we should work in light of our inheritance in Christ. All of our activities should be done in light of our inheritance in Christ. In other words, it ought to be that we have metaphorically a kind of shining of heaven on everything that we do. And so in Colossians, Paul says this, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now we need to be careful here, because when it says, whatsoever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are not talking about redeeming culture. We are not talking about medicine being a different kind of discipline that for the believer or the unbeliever. It's not different. It's the same. But when we engage as doctors or nurses in medicine, we will engage in it all under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the ways that we behave, the ways that we relate to people, the ways that we think of our doctoring or our nursing will be for the glory of God, and it will be for the benefit of those around us. It will not be to make us famous and rich and powerful. And this is what Paul is talking about, and it doesn't matter what realm you're in. Remember that when Paul wrote his letters, a lot of people that read them or heard them read were slaves. They were slaves. We are rid of that in our nation, which is a wonderful thing. And of course, there are other kinds of slavery that we all have to participate in, things that we have to do that we might not choose to do, but we have to. But these were people who had no upward mobility at all, and Paul is calling them to do all of their work. Imagine serving a master, maybe even a cruel master, and doing it for the Lord and not for men. And then, trust your sympathetic high priest, a third point of application. In Hebrews 4:15, something we know very well, a verse we know very well, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. He accomplished the very best thing at the cross, which is our salvation, to the glory of God. He's done that for us. And he knows what it is to live in Koheleth's world. He knows this world that we live in. He knows all the contradictions and the injustices, the oppression, the sinfulness, the wickedness, and also the temporary blessings that people usually squander. He knows all of that. And he knows our sufferings. He especially knows our temptation to sin. And he sympathizes with us. He wants us to have the power of the contentment which only the cross and only trusting him can bring. And then finally, have compassion on your neighbor. So often it is within Christendom, especially Bible-believing Christendom, that our neighbors look at us and they go, whoa, they think they're way better than we are. That contradicts the message of the gospel completely. We are not better than others. What makes us different is the grace that we ought to graciously be calling people to enjoy with us. We should show them this message from Ecclesiastes. We should be able to tell them why it is that life under the sun is a mixed blessing because of the fall of Adam. And we should point them to the best beyond the better that they may be enjoying in their lives. And so, people of God, what are you seeking? Are you seeking just the better? Are you satisfied with just the better? Or are you brought down with a weight of depression and discouragement because of the cursings and troubles in your life? In both of these cases, the cure is to seek the best. And the best is only found in the Christ of Scripture. It's only found in the gospel. So find it there.